chapter 5. And the things I want to share today are kind of like a spillover of something that we shared a few weeks ago when we were talking about faith and what faith is. It was troublesome in my mind back then to think, why do some not believe? And as I was thinking of those things, I jotted down five reasons from Scripture of why people do not believe the gospel. Our emphasis back then was, of course, to believe the gospel and be saved. But as one who has trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and those of you who have, sometimes it's real difficult for us to understand, why wouldn't someone receive the gospel? Why would they not receive the gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord? Why would they choose to go to hell rather than go to heaven? It's baffling. And yet the far majority choose not to believe the gospel. So as I was thinking about talking about faith on the positive, I kept thinking about the negative, and I want to share some thoughts with you concerning what the Bible says about why it is that some do not believe. First of all, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says this. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today as we think about maybe loved ones or people that we work with, others that we come in contact with who we've shared the gospel and have not received the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. If there's one among us here that has not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray today as we look into your word that knows our hearts and knows what it is that prevents people from being saved, that your word might speak to their heart, that this information might speak to all of our hearts, that we might know how to penetrate the heart of those who believe not. And so we pray it'll be a profitable time for the future of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First of all, let me just kind of remind you that as we're studying salvation message, salvation from sin. Now, there's different salvations in the Bible, but we're talking about being saved from our sin, saved from hell, saved unto eternal life. And we study that through the Bible, and we've come to Paul's epistles where God used the Apostle Paul to unveil his complete plan of salvation and then declare that his salvation is a gift from him by his grace to us. And so as we came to an understanding of what the Apostle Paul teaches about the cross of Christ, it's not prior to the Apostle Paul, people looked at the cross as a shameful event. Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The cross is called good news when you come to Paul's epistles, because what Jesus Christ accomplished in the cross, the salvation of all mankind, particularly all who will believe, is all found in the cross, the means of our salvation. And when we studied that, we came across and began to look at it, first of all, realizing that salvation is God's gift to us, that it's a free gift. We saw that that free gift comes to us because of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, that he paid the price of our sins completely and fully. So much so that we saw that he is called the propitiation of our sins. God, who is a holy God, demands that every detail of the law be fulfilled perfectly. And Jesus Christ, in his death, so satisfied the wrath and the anger of God for our sins that he's the complete, total, satisfying payment that makes God, appeases God in order to declare sinners righteous. And that when you believe the gospel, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account and God himself declares you righteous. Jesus Christ has made a complete payment of sin. He paid for your sins. He satisfied God's demand for the payment of your sin. And His salvation, His righteousness is yours as a free gift when you just trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I read these verses just to remind you what the gospel is before we talk about why people don't believe the gospel. In Romans 6, 5 and verse 6 it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You need to understand that you don't have the strength to save yourself. You don't have the ability to save yourself. You're the sinner. You got a sin debt that you can't pay. And Jesus Christ was the righteous one. He didn't have the debt of sin. But He went to the cross and paid your debt of sin. So that it tells you that when in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Take your place as someone who's ungodly and realize Christ died for you. Then it goes on to express, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." So a righteous man, a self-righteous, not too many would die for him. For a good man, someone who's really done good to the community, someone could take their place and die for them. But that's not what God did. That's not what Jesus Christ did. Verse 8 it says, "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners." We're not righteous. We're not even good. We're sinners. And God commends, He magnifies, He introduces His love to us by telling us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Verse 10, we're reconciled unto God. Verse 11, we've now received the atonement. And so there's a, when it says that we're justified, verse chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What Jesus Christ accomplished is all available, all done, been done for 2,000 years in behalf of all mankind. And as someone here reminded me to say, is He didn't just pay for our past sins. He paid for our present sins and even our future sins. He died for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. So that the provision of your salvation is all completely there. The full satisfying payment for sin. And now God waits for a person to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they believe what God said Jesus Christ accomplished, then the salvation becomes yours. That's the means by which the provision that Christ made becomes yours. And it's the means by which you have received the atonement. It's the means by which you are now justified before God. It's when you believe that God counts the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account and declares you before the judgment bar of heaven righteous. And so salvation is a gift of God that's yours on the basis of faith. And as we studied faith, faith was not a work. Now, that's what salvation is. In fact, let me do this to make sure one more thing about showing you salvation. I do this little example. When we went to Bible college, we didn't think you could give the gospel without doing this. And I've learned that you can, but I don't think you could do it better than this. And that what we're talking about in the gospel is, let this hand represent you and me, and let this wallet represent our sins. And the Bible says that you and I, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I say short because heaven's up here and God, let this hand represent God, He's absolutely perfect. That sin separates you from God. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When it says over here in Romans 5 verse 6, when we were yet without strength, what can you do to get rid of your sin? Be careful, religious institutions that tell you to do penance. As if you go do something good and that'll erase something bad. You could say a prayer and all of a sudden it just dissolves. Now the Bible says if righteousness could come any other way, then Christ died in vain. There's only one way to get rid of your sins. You're without strength. You can't do it. But God hates sin, loves the sinner, came in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and lived an absolutely perfect life, tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. And the Bible says in all these verses, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Here we are, the ungodly. He died for us. He died and paid for our sins, was buried, and rose again victorious over sin. The Bible says, take the verse in Isaiah 53, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Somehow we could read these verses and read in verse 8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And miss the fact that what we're talking about here, that he died for our sins. He paid for our sins. He put away our sins. He rose from the dead, and because he's alive, we can be reconciled to God and have eternal life if we'll just believe what Jesus Christ accomplished. And doing that wallet thing, just showing here we're sinners, we can't save ourselves, we can't turn over a new leaf, we can't get rid of our own sins, but Christ died for us. And now that if we'll trust the gospel, God will give us everlasting life, has helped open people's eyes. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever shared that wallet illustration with anyone? Good. I know that I don't push that illustration because that's just an illustration, but it is a good illustration. And like I say, when I went to Bible college, I know the president of our Bible college, I think he's still alive, he never gives the gospel without doing that. Because he always found out that that was the best way he could get it across, because people go, oh, I see. And he said, why would I give anything but the best way I could do it? Anyhow, I literally asking the question, have you ever done that? Raise your hand if you have. Okay. Be like Willa. Think about doing that, because as you're going to see here, why people don't believe, some of it is the ignorance and the blindness that's in them. And you need to do everything you can to make the gospel clear. Does the wallet make it clear? Okay, and so then maybe you ought to think about using that, because I've sat with people and I've realized everything going right over their head. I do that illustration and I can see their eyes, boom, open up. Now, I want to get into I want to go over the gospel first, but I want to go into an area that's troublesome in theology. I mean, way back too, from the time of the Reformation, when Calvin come out and Arminian, they're all in Holland over there fighting over theology. And they're really fighting over, sometimes it comes up this way. You get saved and you say, how come I see this, but I can't get other people to see it? How come I believe and other people don't? And there come this, and we're not even go there, but the arguments of Arminian and Calvinism. Arguments that the Calvinism would teach, well, see, God chose you to be saved. That's why you see it. He gave you the light and the understanding and put the faith in you, and now you're saved. But God didn't choose the other people to be saved, so they're blinded, they can't see, and they can't get saved. No matter how hard you try to convince them, you'll never convince them, because God didn't choose them to be saved. And you start listening to that type of argument, and then you get a whole different concept of God and time and what God's accomplishing in the world. The very first thing that you realize when God put man on the earth is he gave man some free will. He put a tree there, the tree of life, and he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he told Adam, don't eat of this knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of there, you shall surely die. But Adam had free choice. God didn't determine that he would. God just put the tree there and gave him a choice. All the way through the Bible. In fact, the people who go to the Calvinistic view and think this is the answer of why some believe and some don't, actually would say man doesn't, they preach against free will. The Arminians, they're known as free willers. But there is, when you study the Bible, there is free will. I can't get over it. A Calvinist would say there's no such thing as free will. And you read the book of Leviticus, there's an offering that God calls a free will offering. And he even says you got to do it of your own voluntary will. Well, didn't someone tell God about Calvinism? We were talking in Sunday school about things that I just can't picture how people put together. So anyhow, enough of that. Man does have free will. And yet there are some who believe the gospel and some who don't. And I want to be concerned on the second half of that. Why is it that some believe and some don't? I have had the opportunity in this world to share the gospel with someone and get all done sharing the gospel and say, would you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? And then say, absolutely, what? I'd be a fool not to. But you know, that's rare. I'm really impressed with one man who attended our church for a while, and he came because his brother kept telling him, hounding him to come here, and he came here, and we went over the gospel, and when I went to visit him, I asked him if he was saved. He says, yeah, but I have one problem. He says, I understand that salvation is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it's God's gift to me that I receive on the basis of faith. He said, I'd be foolish not to receive it. But I feel bad because it's not really because I love the Lord. I just don't want to go to hell. And I says, well, the Lord will receive you on that basis. God loves you. It's not your love for him, it's his love for you. And he does want you to receive a son, but I told him this. I says, you know, if you'll keep attending and you keep studying the Bible, keep learning about God's love for you, you'll fall in love with God. But God does want you, even if it's just that simple. I don't want to go to hell and you're offering me eternal life, I'd be a fool not to receive it. So I understood the man's, but you know, that man did not continue to attend. And he's still in the world, but if he's trusted the gospel, he's still saved because God has declared him righteous and given him eternal life because it's God's gift and it's by grace. But when I say that there's those who have received the gospel, the far majority don't receive the gospel. And you wonder, why would someone not receive the gospel? Well, let's look at some verses. Come over to Romans chapter 10. And the first thing I want you to realize is some people don't trust the gospel because they're ignorant of it. And hopefully those of you who know the gospel, this will put a little pressure on you to realize that some people can go even through America, especially more so now in America where there's very little, when our president gets up and goes to other countries and says, we're not a Christian nation. You know, just kind of let's get Christ off the picture here. It's okay to believe in Christ, but it's okay to believe in everything else, and that's what America is. It's not a Christian nation. Well, there was a time when people wouldn't let them say that, but that's a fact. They just take freedom of speech and make it freedom from religion and freedom from Christ. But anyhow, people are ignorant, and we live in a society in which people are more ignorant of Jesus Christ than ever because there's less being preached about Christ unless they're brought to a church or unless someone who's saved goes to them. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 13, it says this. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, by the way, call. Everybody carries cell phones anymore. We do more calling than anybody. And all of a sudden, you know, the call upon the name of the Lord, you know, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, it's to call upon him to do what he said he would do. Especially when it says the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is Jesus. His name means Savior. You know what it means to call upon the name of the Lord? It means, Lord, save me. It's to call upon means this person said, I will save you. And now to call upon is to rely on them to do that. Oh, you will save me? Then save me. That's what call upon. It's just an expression of faith. It doesn't mean you got to get walk down the aisle and kneel down here in my presence and me put my hand on you and say, okay, now let's pray. And now you're calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is not some work somewhere. It's realizing he's already called you by the gospel. He's invited you to be saved. He's told you what he's done for you. And he's offering you salvation. Calling on the name of the Lord is just receiving it. It's just relying on him to do what he said he would do. So the point is whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, now here's the point. There's some people that didn't believe, but if they don't believe on the Lord, they certainly aren't going to call on him, right? But here's some reasons why they don't believe. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? If they never heard about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for their sins and rising from the dead, wanting to give them eternal life, they can't believe and they won't call. How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, someone's got to preach. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Preachers have to be sent. Now, that fact is the way that a person is saved. A preacher goes and preaches, some people hear, then they believe and call on the name of the Lord and saved. They believe that he will save them. They say, Lord, save me. They're saved. So it all goes all the way back to the preacher. And then it says in the middle of verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. See, it's got to start somewhere. And you know where it starts? It starts with God. God is always the pursuer of the lost person. He sends the preacher. Started out with the sending of the Apostle Paul, but it didn't stop with the sending of the Apostle Paul. God is constantly sending. When you understand the gospel and you understand why people don't get saved because some haven't heard, then you realize, I have heard, I do believe, maybe I ought to be a preacher. And that's how people get saved. This passage is what causes many people to realize, you know, in America, they've heard the gospel over and over again, but there's countries less fortunate. less opportunities to hear. And they can't hear without a preacher. I should leave here and go there and preach. We call them people missionaries. And you can be a missionary right here, but some people read this passage and realize from this passage how it is that people get saved. What they need to do is hear, and then rather than staying in America and sharing the gospel right next to someone else who's sharing the gospel, go over here where there's less people doing it so those people can hear. But it all initiates with God. And that's why when it goes back to Isaiah and talks about how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. Isn't eternal life a good thing? Isn't that a glad tiding? How you can be saved from your sins and have eternal life with God and saved from eternal damnation as in hell for the payment of your sins. So it says in verse 16, now God sends the preacher, it says, but have they not all obeyed the gospel? See, when it says how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, you read in the Old Testament when Israel got away from God, God raised up prophets and sent them out to preach. When you come to the New Testament, God raised up apostles, sent them out to preach. And God has done his job. He sent the preachers. In fact, you can read Colossians chapter 1, and Paul will claim that in his day, he's reached all the world with the gospel. So God sent the right person, didn't he? God has done his job. God has sent the preacher, and Paul hit all the continents of the world, the known world of his day, and left local churches there in that area where the gospel is going out in every one of those places. So, blessed are they that preach the good tidings of good things. Verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. The problem isn't that the preachers weren't sent. God saw to it that they were sent. The problem is not everybody obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? See, he made the report. The question is, even after he preached it, some did not believe. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Is it possible they didn't hear? Look at the statement. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Man can't claim they never heard. God got the message out. But I say, did not Israel know? And then he goes on that, yes, they even knew, but they willfully rejected the message that was preached to them, whether the Old Testament or the message of grace that goes out. My point to you, first of all, is when we talk about why don't some believe the gospel, well, you might come across one who still has not heard. And it's our duty, your duty, it's all believers' duty to tell other people how to be saved, to share the gospel with them, that salvation isn't in a church. It isn't in some kind of membership. It's not certainly not in any kind of ritual. It's in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross to pay for sin. It's his gift to you of eternal life. And if you'll trust what he did in his death, burial, and resurrection, God will save you from your sins, give you everlasting life as a free gift, forgive you of your sins, and take you to heaven either in the rapture or after you die. But it's our job to do that. And so some people are ignorant, and they're ignorant and going to be ignorant until someone shares the gospel with them. So God has sent preachers, and he's continuing to send preachers, and you might be one of those preachers that are going to be sent to take someone out of their ignorance so that they can hear and believe. But you're going to find out right away, too, that someone might hear the gospel for the first time and still not get saved. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's something else going on other than just people not hearing the gospel, not having a chance to hear it. They do have a chance to hear it because there's enough preachers in the world and enough message going out that they do have a chance to hear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry... And this is the Apostle Paul. He just finished talking about his ministry of taking the gospel out. In fact, look at chapter 3 and verse 12. He's talking about his ministry of the gospel. And he says in 2 Corinthians 3:12, he says, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, if I've already challenged you to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, let me challenge you now to use great plainness of speech. That's why I did the hand gesture, what I call the wallet deal there. You need to understand that people, if they haven't heard, not only are they is this new information to them, as you're going to learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here, they're also blinded to this. And we have such a great hope that you need to use great plainness of speech. You got to be careful of all the Christian jargon that's out there. You got to be careful of saying, you want to be saved, why don't you come to church Sunday? Because immediately you're saying, you want to be saved, you got to go to church and get saved. No, you got to be. You could use plainness of speech. Going to church won't save you, but the pastor will explain to you, if you can't understand me, then maybe you'll understand him. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. You need to explain yourself. You need to use great plainness of speech. Why? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now you got to be careful too, that if you're claimed to be a believer, people are looking at you, and it's always true that you are the best Christian somebody knows. And if you've told them you're saved and you're on your way to heaven and you have eternal life, they're watching you like a hawk. Don't let them down. See, you don't live a good life in order to be saved, but if you told someone you're saved, they don't understand what the gospel is. They're looking at you and saying, you're the best Christian I know, and you better be a testimony for them to want the Lord, to look at you and see what a believer should be. And so there, if you're living a life, it's always this way, if you're living a life that's righteous, that you never share the gospel, you get all the glory. You're the holy man. They never hear about Christ because you don't share it with them. They just see you as the righteous man. If you receive the gospel and live a sinful life and share the gospel with someone, Christ gets all the shame. They're saying, what kind of savior do you have that you live a life this way? You got to be careful that you don't disgrace the name of the Lord. So Paul was careful. He commended himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now here's why. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now that God, the God of this world is Satan. He demonstrated that to Jesus Christ on the mount there where he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I'll give them to you if you bow down and worship me. You see, it's a small g in your Bible. The God of this world is Satan. And the people of this world are not just ignorant of the gospel, they're also blinded to the gospel. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he's preventing the light of the gospel to dawn on them for them to understand. He's blinded their minds and their hearts. He says in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Now we used to be darkness, didn't we? But we who got saved, God now shines in our hearts. But he doesn't just shine in, he shines out of our hearts. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of men. The people of this world are blinded. They're not going to read the Bible and understand the gospel and get saved. They're going to learn the gospel when you preach it. And you got to be careful that you live commending yourselves to their conscience in their eyesight and realizing that the God of this world has blinded them, and you need the light of the glorious gospel to shine out of your life so that they could see who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished. So we got ignorance as a problem, but we also got Satan working against us. And it is absolutely amazing, I don't know how many times and how many different people that I've gone through the gospel with, how it's not of works, it's a gift of God, it's through Jesus Christ, he's done all the work, it's all completely paid for, it's yours as a gift, trust Jesus Christ and be saved. You understand that? Yeah, well, like my mom always said, if you do good, then God will receive you. I mean, and I'm not talking about just saying it in one sentence like that in 30 seconds. I'm talking about spending a half hour with someone going over the gospel, and you get all done, and it's like they never heard one word you said. And you're trying to use great plainness of speech. But you need to realize this verse, Satan has blinded their minds, lest they see the light of the glorious gospel. You got to get through all kinds of satanic lies that are in those people. Come over to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. says in verse 3, and this is more of a warning to the believer, but you understand if the believer can be deceived by Satan, how much more the unbeliever? He says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, whom we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye may well bear with him. So Paul's warning of someone coming along preaching another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, and that believers would be deceived as Satan beguiled Eve, that they would be deceived and go on to the other Jesus, the other spirit, the other gospel, which are all false. They're not the right one. And the people that come along and do that, verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan has got the people of this world so blinded that Satan's main occupation is occupying pulpits of churches. So that the people who are thinking, I'm going to seek the gospel out, go to a church, and someone's up there preaching another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, and the people aren't saved. Now that's deception. I had the opportunity, we haven't finished them, on testimony number 9, of a book that a lady had called and Forgotten Truth. She was a nun who got saved, and her testimony was in a book, so I told her, oh, tell me the name, I'll buy the book. I bought the book. There's about 8 of you that want a copy, and I'll order it this week. I was away. That's why I didn't order it yet. But anyhow, it's 20 nuns giving their testimony of how they got saved. Amazing testimonies. I didn't know. You talk about ignorance. Nuns who were 40 years old, been a nun for over 20 years, and never read a verse in the Bible. And then they got invited to a Bible study somewhere. And then every one of them go to the book of Romans and start understanding salvation from the book of Romans, because that's where the plan of salvation's at. Testimony after testimony, how all of a sudden the blinders start coming off. Like, oh, you mean Christ is not with me when I take communion? I mean, the blinders of what they were taught in as being indoctrinated as a nun. Just blinders, blinded by religion. And that's just one religion. All kinds of religions out there. Why aren't people saved? Well, there's the ignorance, first of all. Then there's the blindness. And the blindness, you read in Colossians about the philosophies and the rudiments of the world. All these things are designed, the rudiments of the world, just letting your life be lived by the rudiments of the world are the thinking, humanity thinking, the natural thought of man, the persuasions that man put into your life. Well, that'll deceive you as much as religion will deceive you. That's why it's related to philosophies. So there's the blindness. Then there's the resistance. And boy, time is going to go by fast here. But I called it resistance because as I thought about this verse, I realized it's really three different ways that a person resists the gospel. Now, I can show you. Come to 1 John chapter 2. Probably should just need to read some verses to you so that you can hear the verse even without having you turn to each one of these. But in 1 John chapter 2, you got this natural allurement to the world as a lost person in the world. The Bible talks about a believer being sanctified spirit, soul, and body. But see, a lost person, their spirit is dead to the things of God. They still have a spirit, but their life is lived by body, soul, and spirit. The flesh comes first in everything. So when it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, it's God's will that you believe on his Son. But and then as John writes about tribulation times, there's other things. But those three things, the lust of the flesh. Why don't some people get saved? Well, it says in, John 3:16. But John 3:19 It says that he came into the world, but the world received him not. It actually says it. I'm not going to misquote it myself. Can't condemn you for not quoting it. It says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. See, when you go share the gospel with someone, they like their sinful life. Now, you might say you can be saved from the penalty of your sins, but they're saying, well, you know, I kind of like my sins. And some people don't get saved because of the lust of the flesh, because of the desire of the flesh. You know, I've shared this with you, that there was a person I sat down with and gave the gospel to, and they were really convicted of their need to trust Christ as their Savior. And they understood that they didn't have to promise God that they were going to change their life. But when I asked them why they won't trust the gospel, they says, I know I don't have to change my life to be saved, but I know if I trust Christ, my life will change, and I don't want that to happen. Now, that's as honest as a person could be, but when I think about myself and sharing the gospel, why do some people not believe, and there's a person right up out of the horse's mouth, that they knew that their life, they have to change their life in order to be saved, but Christ will change a person's life. It is different to be a saint than it is to be a sinner. And Christ does live in the believer. And if you allow the Word of God to grow, you just trust the gospel, but when you trust the gospel, when you get saved, you have we call it a new nature. You have the Spirit of God. You have a conflict in your life that never existed before, because the Bible says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. A lost person doesn't have a conflict about his sin. He just enjoys it. You get saved and the joy goes away. There's pleasure in sin for a season. And all of a sudden you got this conscience toward God and righteousness that you didn't have before. Well, some because of the lust of the flesh. Some the lust of the eyes. They just love the world. I don't want to go to heaven. I got my cabin here. I got my treasures here. I got my toys here. They don't want to think about things beyond this world. So that keeps some people from getting saved. They just, sometimes people are really depressed and they hear the gospel, they get saved. That's when many people get saved at a very low time in their life. But if things are going great, I don't need to be saved. They don't want to be saved. The other is in that verse is the pride of life. And I will do things my way. I will believe what I believe. There's a verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, that said God's going to bring strong delusion on this world that they might be damned who loved not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The truth is presented to someone, but they don't love the truth. And it's not love the truth. When it says love not the truth, we're talking about the truth of the gospel. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The love of the truth is God commended his love toward you. That's what they're going against. They haven't received the love of the truth that they might be saved. They reject God's love. Because we're going to do things my way. And this is the way I was brought up, and this is what my ancestors told me, and I don't bother me with truth. And so some people don't believe for that. All those things I call resistance. Then there's just flat out unbelief. Look at Romans chapter 3. Now, you get all that done. You get someone who is past the ignorance. You get past the blindness. Maybe you get past the resistance. And now there's nothing left for a person to do except receive the gospel. And you get to that point, and it says in Romans chapter 3, and by the way, you can go to chapter 11 about Israel and unbelief and all. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, but what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? See, when you get all done, get past the blindness, you're all done. The gospel has been presented. Will you believe? No. Because that's what unbelief is, right? You shared, and the person chose to be unbeliever rather than a believer. And what's interesting about this verse is, shall their unbelief, they decide, no, I'm not going to believe that. Will it change anything? It won't change the truth of God. Unbelievers will go to hell and suffer forever. Just because you didn't believe it doesn't mean the hell's going to go away. Just because you choose not to believe doesn't mean that the Bible's wrong. God is going to do everything that he said he was going to do. He'll save the believer and he'll damn the unbeliever and they'll suffer vengeance of eternal wrath forever. And so your belief or unbelief don't change anything except where you're going to spend eternity. But see, some just choose not to believe. And you go through all kinds of examples of this where the Apostle Paul goes out and preaches and some, they just choose not to believe. Remember, we were talking last time and Agrippa said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Everything was clear to him. Paul was throwing the evidence of the resurrection. He couldn't deny it. He says, "Agrippa, I know that you believe." He knew that he believed the truth of the gospel. Did he believe in the gospel? Nope, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me." So you just get to a point where you got all the facts, everything clear, and a person chooses not to believe. God gave him that choice, the freedom to make that choice, to choose to believe or the choice not to believe. That's left with them. But there's one more thing. Come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's several of these illustrations in the book of Acts. Paul goes to Athens, and it's interesting there, when he goes into Athens, it says that daily in the synagogue, he met with those in the synagogue and devout men, and in the marketplace, daily, persuading and convicting those. Anyhow, the idea there is the Apostle Paul, when he went into Athens, he goes into the synagogue where there's these Jews that are lost in religion and the devout men that are arguing religion with him. Then he leaves them. He goes in the marketplace and he starts persuading people who are in the business and caught up in the world. The religious blind and the worldly blind. He's sharing the gospel, persuading in both places people with the gospel. They finally give the Apostle Paul an opportunity to present the gospel. And remember when he got done and he talked about the resurrection of Christ, they said, "We'll hear you again about this matter another time." Now, they're actually trying to pretend that they didn't make a decision not to believe. What they're saying is, give me time to think about it. The fifth reason some people don't get saved is they put it off. They decide not to make a decision. Listen, if you decide not to make a decision, you've decided not to be saved. Now, as long as you have breath and as long as the age of grace is around, you can still believe and be saved, but you don't know that you'll die in a car accident on the way home. And you don't know if the age of grace tomorrow, the rapture takes place, and no longer is it going to be an offer of grace to you, but actually strong delusion that you're going to believe a lie that God's going to send because you didn't love the truth that you might be saved. But neglect is probably the greatest. Because if you get past the ignorance and past the blindness and past all the worldly things that keep people from coming to Christ, and you get right down to will you believe, and they don't say no, but they neglect to make the decision. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is, by the way, right after Paul talks about his ministry of reconciliation. He says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you, that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That is the message of grace. That today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. To put it off might be eternally too late. Because there's not only this, there's a parable where when the gospel of the kingdom is preached and the seed falls, that Satan comes and takes the seed out of the heart. I can tell you that if you're convicted of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior right there, right where you're sitting right now, and perhaps there's someone here that's never made the decision, just heard about it, waited and waited and waited, I guarantee you 10 minutes after you walk out this building, other thoughts will be flooding your mind. That the truth of the gospel will get so crowded out that you won't even be convicted or think about, "Oh yeah, I was going to make a decision later. Maybe I'll make it now." Because Satan will take that seed away. We don't teach fables here, but this it makes an illustration. And this is really a fable about Satan and his demons sitting around deciding how to stop people from believing the gospel. And one of the demons came and said, "I will go to earth and tell men that the Bible is a fable." and that it is not divinely appointed of God. And Satan says, nah, I don't think that'll do. Another said, let me go. I'll tell men that there is no God, no Savior, no hell, and no heaven. And Satan says, nah, I don't think you'll be able to persuade men that. And then finally, one of the smarter demons rose up and says, no, I will journey to the earth, to the world of men, and tell them that there is a God, that there is a Savior, that there is a heaven, and yes, there is a hell too. But I'll tell them there's no hurry. Tomorrow will do. And Satan said, go. And Satan said of this man, of this demon, thou hast done more than all the rest to defeat the counsel and purpose of God for man's salvation. And even though that's a fable, I believe that's true. I believe more people are going to go to hell because they decided they'd wait till later to trust Christ. And later never came. So if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do it now. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, hopefully you're equipped a little bit more to realize why it is that people don't get saved and how you need to patiently be preaching the gospel clearly and plainly until they receive Jesus Christ or until they just flat out tell you no. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your Bible that explains all the psychic of man and all the hindrances that man would put up to receive such a wonderful gift. I pray there's no one here that has put it off. I pray that they understand what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Just depend on Jesus Christ to do what his name says he will do. He'll save them because he's already died to pay for all their sins. And salvation is your gift to us through Jesus Christ. And it's on the basis of our faith. Faith is just making a decision to believe on what Jesus Christ has done. Help us to make that clear to others. Challenge us, Father, not to allow opportunities to slip by, but to be faithful with the message and use great plainness of speech. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.